Okay, take your Bibles out, turn to the book in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll start there and then we'll shift gears. Let me ask you if you are interested. We have the three courses that are part of the Institute, and several have come and asked that if I would be interested in teaching another mission course. We taught church planning this last semester. We're going to teach the philosophy of missions this term. And if you would like to be involved in that, there's an awful lot that goes into it. All you got to do is just listen and participate in the conversations. But if you're interested in that, we've got several young people as well, but and a few adults. But if you're interested in that, if you'd see me after the service and or just send me a text and say, yeah, I'd like to be a part of that, I can run off the notes for you. There's no charge for that course. It only costs you about $1,200 out there in California or one of these Bible colleges for that course. So, you know, you're getting it for free. And also, if you would like a copy of those notes from Sunday night, Song of Solomon, and you did not get one or something, is there anybody that would like a copy of that note? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, Brother Joel's going to run off a few copies for us, and he'll put them back on that table back there to end the service then. All right, we're going to talk about soul winning, the course 101. I love studying the scriptures, but more than just studying the scriptures, he equips us for life as Christians. And some people will go to a soul-winning seminar or something like that, and they'll go through the Romans road, and they'll go through the Revelation road, and they'll go through the John road and everything. Well, let me take you on a different road tonight. It'll get you to the same place, but it may be a real help to you to be able to win somebody to Christ. As we go through here, first of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you look in verse number 34, this gives us the kind of a foundation point to go from. It says in verse number 34, 1 Corinthians 15, 34, awake to what? Righteousness, and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. What's the problem here? People didn't understand what righteousness, the righteousness of God was. They knew different things, but they didn't understand the righteousness of God. If I asked you what was the righteousness of God, I'd get a whole bunch of different answers and a lot of, let me think about that one. But it's really very simple when you get into the scriptures, and he wants us to know that. But he said, I speak this to your shame. Why? Because the Corinthians, they had gotten saved. Paul had led them to Christ. They had a church going there, but they hadn't told nobody. They weren't telling anybody else. And he said, you've got to get out there and you've got to explain this to other people so that they can know about the righteousness of God and that they can become Christians as well. So in order to do that, now I want you to turn to the book of Romans chapter 10. My purpose, and I always, whenever I teach young men how to preach, I always tell them the first thing you do before you ever build a message, you ask God, what is your purpose in this message? What do you want me to accomplish? And what you'll find out many times when people come to the end of their sermon, they don't know how to give an invitation. They spit all over themselves. They'll drag it on for about another 30 minutes and this, that, and the other. It's because they don't know their purpose. Your purpose is what you're wanting people to accomplish through that message. When you preach for results. You want God to do something through that message, and this is what you believe as a preacher that you want God's people to do. That's why you're preaching. That's why you're teaching. so that they can do something to make them closer or better to God in all whatever aspect you're going in. Well, tonight, my purpose, I want to equip you to be ready and to be able to lead people to Jesus Christ. In our Sunday school class a few weeks ago, we showed you God's side and Satan's side and went through that very simple thing that you can do at a restaurant. Well, this is the same thing, or sitting around your coffee table with your neighbors or your relatives or whatever. And I'll show you this as we go along, but we've got a lot to cover, so let's go ahead and get into it. Father, thank you for your love to us. Ask you to just be with Pastor and Brian, Lord, help them to learn much in this time. Bless them, keep them safe. Ask you to be with us tonight. You'd fill us with the Holy Spirit of God that as we preach and teach, that we might be able to listen and learn and to accomplish some great things for thee. Lord, bless our time together now. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, I want you to see Paul's burden. Paul's burden. This is something that every Christian should have. I could take you to the number of times that after, right out in the middle of the yard, on our knees, out there in the middle, leading somebody to Christ. And as we're getting up off our knees there, they said, could you come to my village and tell my brother this? Could you come and tell my people in my village this? Could you come down to my business? What? Immediately, there's a burden. Where's your burden? We're lacking a burden, a true burden for souls. Now, he says in verse number one, brethren, he's talking to Christians here. He says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Pretty simple, isn't it? My burden, he says, that my heart's desire is that Israel, his people, might be saved. Paul had a great burden for his people. He was praying for his people. I can go down my list right now in my mind and I can see the number of the people that I'm praying for salvation on my prayer list. Some of them for years, some of them have gotten saved. I got a list in one of my soul winning New Testaments, the whole front page, people that I've led to Christ, and I got the dates and their names and things like this. Do you have a desire? Do you have a real burden for souls? Paul had that great burden. He prayed for their salvation. Many people have a burden. They really do. But they don't know how to reach others. And that's what I want to help you to do. I really think that you can get a hold of this tonight. Turn back one page to Romans chapter 9 and look in verse number 3. This is how much of a burden Paul had. He says that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. What a burden. Paul said, I would be willing to go to hell if it was possible, if it meant my people getting saved. Can you imagine having a burden that strong, that deep? A burden for your people, for your family members, for those that you know, your neighbors, you grew up with them, folks you went to school with. Paul said, I would that I would even be accursed from Christ if it meant my people getting saved. What a great burden Paul had. Ask God to give you a burden for souls. Some people are confused as to what God's righteousness for salvation is. And I think we can help you with that tonight so that you can help them to understand the same thing. The second thing I want you to see is in verse number 2. It's a religious people. How many of you know folks in your family that are religious, but you know in your heart they're going to hell? Sure we do. And he said, boy, they're hard to reach. I just can't. How do I reach them? Right here. We're going to go through it. And so if you take notes right on down the line, you will know exactly how to go about taking them through this passage and leading them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So he says in verse number 2, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. He didn't say you're a bunch of reprobates. He said you're religious. You have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Israel was known as God's chosen people. Amen? Israel had the Word of God. Israel had biblical traditions, and they had the ceremonies. Israel had the temple of God and the priest and the worship and the sacrifices. They had all of this stuff. And Paul understood, and he accepted the fact that his people were lost. And this is what I see in Christian churches here in America. You will not come to the point that you will honestly say, my dad, my mom, my sister, my brother, my kinfolk are going to hell. Because they're religious. You'll pray them into heaven. You'll not witness to them because they're good people. Well, my grandma was a good person too, but that don't mean she's going to heaven. I know people who go to church all over this community and don't know God. He wouldn't know if he walked in and introduced himself. Religion will not get anyone to heaven, and until you come to the point that you will acknowledge in yourself, as Paul did, they're lost. You'll never be an effective witness to them. You have to come to that point and understand that their traditions, their goodness, their worship is all in vain. It's empty. It's worthless. You have to accept that these people are lost, or you'll never witness. Why? They didn't understand. What did he say? He said they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now, they thought they did, didn't they? The Jews thought they knew. They had the Bible. They had the temple. Look, we're our father's Abraham. Who you think you are? They had a zeal. So is Jehovah's Witness. Mormons, all the kids give 2 years on the mission field. And you're scared to death that your kids would surrender to missions. How about the Muslims? They'll strike a bomb on the back of their own children and send them out to blow themselves to smithereens. Zeal, but not according to knowledge. The same as the Jews. But I'm afraid they have a zeal that Christians are lacking. We come to church. About it. Do we really have a zeal, a burden? Number 3, their real problem. They had a real problem here. And people that are religious usually do. They have a real problem in verse number 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, that sounds kind of deep, doesn't it? He's talking about righteousness, 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 the righteousness of man, righteousness of God. What is all of that? They were ignorant. They were ignorant of God's righteousness. They were ignorant of what God requires. And man has so dumbed down God and His Word that we, as our society, think God is so pleased to have us on His team. When you stand before a perfect, holy, righteous God, how's it going to be? Because ignorance of God's righteousness, what does God require for salvation? Not man, not what religion does, but what's God require? It results, because of their ignorance, ignorance results in the establishment of your own religion. That's why you can go to almost any church. You go on TV and these people are religious and these people are people of faith and these people are all of this stuff and that. Wait a minute. What's the difference here? They've established their own righteousness. It's all right for me to go down to the cocktail party and just suck them down. It's all right for me to dress like a harlot and say, I have faith in God. Flint, the inventor of Hustler magazine, the pornographic magazine, said, I'm doing this to please God. You tell me what you want to believe, and I'll show you a church that teaches it. In our mind, we have dumbed down God. We've not looked in the book close, but we've, this is what I want God to be. This is what I want to do, and I will make or go to this church or that church or whatever so they allow me to do what my God says I can do. People say, why is there so many religions? That's why. People go where they can be comfortable. Well, they don't like the singing. It's not about what you like. It's about what pleases Him. Look, this whole concept, they were ignorant of God's righteousness. What they thought was acceptable to God, what they thought was reasonable to God, God said no. Their ceremonies were worthless. He said, you offer your bullocks and your sacrifices. He said, you come and you offer your prayers and your gifts. He said, it's a stench in my nostrils, God told them. Keeping the law, they would crucify a perfectly innocent man because they were going to keep the law, which says, thou shalt not murder. They weren't concerned about the law. They made their own God. They had their own desire. Everything fit into their plan instead of God's plan. They were religious. But God's standard. You see, man, you have God up here and man's standard is down here. We lower God's standard to meet our level of what we like and what we feel comfortable with. You know what God's standard is? It's called holiness. Be ye what? Holy. For I am holy. I had my students out of California. I said, I want you to do a study on holiness. They come back shocked. They thought they had an idea of what holiness was. But when you get in the Bible and you find out what God's holiness is, it's a whole different ballgame, folks. So what do? We lower God's standards down to the level that we feel comfortable and say, that's holiness. No, no. God's standard of holiness is 100%. 100%. We quote and we hear it quoted all the time. What was it in I've got it written down here. Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. Thou shalt love the Lord with what? How are we doing? When he says all, he means all. He says, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, this is the first commandment. You've got 635 more of them. And not just 10. 635. And this is just the first. How are we doing on the first one? You see, God's standard is here. And the law was there to show us we can't meet here. We are filthy sinners that we cannot attain to that level. We must have a Savior. God's righteousness is 100% perfection. Man's righteousness, well, if you get baptized, you're okay. If you just keep the Ten Commandments, they're not going to do it, but that's one of them. Well, if I join this church, you can join this church and die and go to hell. Well, you know, I try to treat people good. I try to treat people right. I do as much as I can for God. That's man's standard. And where's man's standard? Clear down here. God says, my standard is 100% perfection. Are you with me? Now, you're presenting this to your friend. They're religious. And they think they're all right. What are you doing? You're showing them they're not all right. You're helping them. You're helping them understand the righteousness of God. In James chapter 2, in verse number 10, he says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, said he's guilty of all. So what about good deeds? Well, I'm going to try my best. I'm going to do as much as I can. All right, let me ask you a question. How many deeds are required to get somebody to heaven? How many? Twenty? 80? 250? How many deeds? If good deeds would get us to heaven, don't you think God would tell us when we hit that mark? What's considered good? I'll never forget, we was out in a village here one time, and Sherry, my wife, had led this guy to the Lord, and just a very eloquent man, and he wanted us to meet his family, and so we went out to his village and got out there. Remember Brother Dennis? Tall guy, and he said, I'll go get my mom. And so they had chairs for us, and we were all there. We're dignitaries. We're sitting in the chairs and all this. And they had a mat down here. And he went in there, and he got his mama, and she was in her 90s, and she couldn't hardly move. She couldn't hardly walk. She was all humped over and had that stick, and she was coming out here. And as my upbringing was, there wasn't no more chairs. So what do you think I did? How many of you would have given her your seat? You have just committed an abomination. I started to stand up, and Brother Dennis saw me, and he realized what was going on, and she didn't understand English, and he said, Brian, sit down. He said, you will embarrass her place is on that mat, and you will do dishonor to her. Okay, now who makes the rules? What's right? Over there, that's right. Back here, it's different. And one tribe's in South America, when you have twins, any twins in here? Okay, I don't want to hurt nobody's feelings. Over down in that tribe, If you have twins, they bury the twins alive. In one tribe, they bury the twins and the mother because they're all cursed. That's their culture. Over in Africa, when the missionaries come over there, one of the things they found is when the man dies in the house, how many of you are married? You better pray your husband don't die. Because when the husband would die, the wife is buried with her, or with him. And if you're a servant, you're buried with him too. That's their culture. So tell me, does culture dictate what's right or wrong? Then why do we let it do it here? We let culture dictate so much of what we do in Christian circles and in our own personal lives. It's horrible. Where's the list of the things that we're supposed to do in the Bible? It's not there. Well, what if I miss one of them, or I forget one? How many of you could memorize 635 laws? That's how many Israel had. I couldn't even memorize the laws, let alone keep them. How about being born in a Christian family? I hear that both in Africa, and I've heard it here since I got back. Well, Uncle Bill, he's a preacher. So? Uncle Jim's a thief, too. So what's the difference here? Now think this through. What if I was not born in a Christian family? Does that mean that makes me lost? Because I was born in a family that was not Christian? Well, what if my parents claimed to be Christian, but they weren't Christian? Well, they said they was Christian. Does that make me a Christian or not? But they was just fooling. So am I, even though I made a profession, am I saved or lost? You see how all these things, they do not hold water. What people hold on to, what if they were Christians, but I didn't want to be a Christian? That mean I'm a Christian anyway? Think through some of these things and help what people tell you, what they're trusting in to get them to heaven. Don't just suck it in. Question it. Help them to understand the righteousness of God. It says they did not submit themselves to God's righteousness. If God's righteousness is not by faith, there is no salvation. I don't care if you're Catholic or Lutheran or Baptist or GB or whatever you are. If you believe in losing your salvation, your faith is in your works. It is not in Christ. I don't care what religion. Salvation is not in you or me. Salvation is in Jesus Christ, in Him alone. And salvation is by grace through faith. Not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So as we look at this, if any of those things, any of those things could get you salvation or get you into heaven, then why did Jesus Christ have to come and die on the cross? Because none of them will bring salvation. You say, well, people don't go into that. If I really believed that baptism was necessary for salvation and you weren't baptized, I'd knock you in the head, bring you up, and I'd put you in a baptistry. Why? I want you to go to heaven. And if that's what it is, then you better get people baptized. Why do you think the Mormon church baptizes by proxy? They baptize for the dead. You might have been dead 20 years, but they'll go get baptized for you, hoping that you'll go ahead and go to heaven because salvation's in baptism. All of these things, religion after religion does it. Now, the only solution in verse number 4 is the righteousness of God. In chapter 10, verse 4 in the book of Romans, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, watch this, to everyone that believeth. Boy, that's a mouthful, isn't it? Christ is the end of the law for everyone that believeth. Only Jesus. That's why he said in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Only Jesus Christ. There is no other way. What he did, not what I do. The purpose of the law was to point people to Jesus. Once the law has pointed us to Christ and shown us that we are lost, it's done its job. It's done its job. Now we can either accept it or reject it. Jesus fulfilled the law, every one of them. Every one of them, 100% perfect. The key here is believe, believeth. The promise is to everyone that believeth, everyone. Anyone, it don't make any difference what nationality, what race, color, creed, or whatever. Everyone that believeth. Believing is the key here. So how do I get the righteousness of God? I have two choices, all right? The first choice is the law. But that don't look too good because in verse number 5, he says, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. In other words, you have to keep the law 100%. You cannot violate one law all your life. If you're going to live under the law, you must live under the law. You must keep it 100% because that's God's standard. The other choice that we have is faith. But listen to what verse 8 in Philippians 3 says. He's talking about that they may win Christ, that I may win Christ. But verse number 9, he says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. What did they develop? He said they developed their own righteousness. But what is that? He says here, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. If you're going to be saved or keep your salvation by something you do, your works, then you have placed yourself under the law and you have to keep the law 100% every day of your life. But if you choose, like he says, if you want the righteousness of God, which he says is by faith, he says then in Romans 10 verses 6 and 7, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that's to bring Christ again from the dead? What is he talking about here? You ever read that verse and scratched your head and said, he's quoting the Old Testament. When he says deep here, he's not talking about hell. I've heard preachers preach that. He's talking about hell. No. First of all, that's not the terminology that's used. But secondly, go back to the quote. I'll just read it for you. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verses 12 through 14. Now listen, you go ahead and read that, or the passage here in verses 6 and 7 in Romans, and see if it don't match up pretty good. He says, it is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea, beyond the deep. He's talking about a location. He's not talking about hell. He says, beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thine heart, that thou mayest do it. Remember when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus? He's trying to explain the new birth, and Nicodemus says, I don't understand this. How can a man enter his mother's womb and be born a second time? And he looks at Nicodemus and he says, art thou a master of Israel and knoweth not these things? He's saying the same thing that he did here. No one goes to heaven to find salvation or to bring another Messiah. No one goes across the sea to another location to find the righteousness of God and bring another Messiah. That's all he's saying. But he goes on and he says, it's in the Word of God. In the Word of God. What's it say in verse number 8? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. They had it. They had it in their hands. By bar mitzvah, you had to have the first 5 books of the Bible memorized. And that was by the age of 12. They had it in their mouth. They had it in their mind. But it hadn't gone to their heart. They didn't understand. They were ignorant of God's righteousness. Faith is believing in the heart, not in the head. Faith is in Jesus Christ. That verse number 8, is so powerful. We preach what Paul preached. The Catholic Church does not preach what Paul preached. The Pentecostal Church doesn't preach what Paul preached. The Lutheran, you can go down the line. Why? Because they're not preaching faith. They're preaching salvation by a combination of works and faith. And that is not faith at all. That is salvation by works. And he says, it can't be. He said, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, you know it. And in thine heart, you've been taught it. You handle it. You quote it. But you don't understand it. And that's what we do when we're soul winning. We help people understand the righteousness of God, God's requirement. What is it? He says in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Believe in your heart. And you confirm that with the mouth. Faith in the death, burial, and resurrection plus nothing and minus nothing. That's salvation. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection. That's why in our baptism service that does not save anyone, it shows a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sprinkling doesn't do that. Sprinkling reminds you of rain. There's no death, burial, resurrection, nothing. That's not God's method or plan. Notice he goes on in verse number 10. For with the heart, man, what was the key? Believeth unto what? Righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. It's not a physical do and don't, or what you do and with physically, what you memorize, what you read, where you go, what you do. That's not it, because it's already done. Believeth unto righteousness. Faith brings God's righteousness. That's how you get saved. Faith brings God's righteousness. Confession. It means covenant, acknowledge, profess, or promise. In other words, we're agreeing with God concerning our sinfulness, and we're acknowledging our helplessness. And we profess our belief and our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, who are you confessing to? You're not confessing to the guy that's with you there, or the lady that's with you there, or the person. You're confessing to God. I was on the internet here the other week or so, whatever it was, doing some studying, and this nitpicker, that's what I call them. I don't know what you call them. They're nitpickers. You know, your arm might be falling off of cancer or bleeding to death or something, and they'll come up there and they'll find some little bitty old hair that's out of place or something. That's not the problem. And they'll say, well, confessing is a work. Oh, are you that stupid? Are you a bumbling idiot? That's not what he's saying at all. But you got this little religious holier than thou. You can't confess. You don't. He doesn't want you. That's work. And then they'll come up, and they've told me. They've asked me this. Well, how about the deaf person? I said, they can confess. I said, believe in your heart. Confess with the mouth. They may not make the same symbols that you make. It may not sound the same to you. But they're saying, that's all sign language I know. Look, that's the heart. And whether they speak words that you and I can understand, or whether it's in Rinyonkore or Aborigine, or Spanish, or English, or deaf, God sees the heart. And we're confessing that faith to him and putting our trust in Jesus Christ with the mouth. Don't listen to these nitpickers. It says, for the scripture saith, verse 11, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Those who put their faith in Christ will not be ashamed. The word ashamed here is to confound or dishonor or disgrace or disappoint. I can tell you from the day I got saved, my God has never disappointed me. I've never been ashamed of my Savior. He has never let me down. I have let him. I have disgraced him. I have dishonored him. But he has never dishonored me. He has never disgraced me. Verse number 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. God will fulfill his promises, every one of them. Every promise. He will not disappoint us. In verse number 12, he says, "For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." God saves everybody the same way. You don't have a Catholic way of salvation and a Pentecostal way of salvation and a German Baptist way of salvation and a Baptist way of salvation. No, he said everybody gets saved the same way. Jew or Gentile, the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. That's it. Salvation is so simple. Verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whosoever. I know they got the Calvinism crowd and they'll say he died for so many and some he designated to go to heaven and some designated to go to hell and he only died for this group and he didn't die for that group and you've got all kinds of stuff. That is a bunch of junk. He says, whosoever will, whosoever call upon the name of the Lord. Over and over, he keeps saying the same thing. Everyone that comes to him. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Anyone, when they call. They're not calling out for help. Not calling out for financial assistance. Boy, maybe if I get saved, God's going to pay my water bill and my rent and my heat and all this. No. I've heard so many people say, "Well, I was in the hospital." How do you know you got saved? "Well, I was in the hospital and I asked God to save me or to heal me and I was healed." Okay, so you're healed and you're still lost. Because salvation isn't healing. Salvation is when you realize that you are lost, separated from God, and you turn to him, put your faith and trust in him, and now he gives you his righteousness. And you still may be disfigured or whatever. When I got saved, my finger didn't straighten up. Never has. I didn't get better looking when I got saved either. And neither did you. Don't be laughing at me. None of those things, that's not part of salvation. You say, "Well, I was healed." No. I'm glad you did, but you still need to get saved. Why? Because you're a sinner. And being healed, God gets you out of a hospital, that's good, but that's not salvation. Salvation is in the righteousness of God. And how do you get the righteousness of God? He never said one thing about healing here. He says, by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. What are you trusting in for your salvation? I hope and I pray that you put your faith and trust in Christ. If not, you can get saved tonight. I know a lot of religious people that have come to Christ. But if you have come to Christ, are you ashamed of him? Now, we'll say immediately, "Oh, no, I'm not ashamed." When's the last time you told somebody about him? Remember the very first passage that we read in our text? "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God." I speak this to your shame. If we're not ashamed of Christ, then why aren't we telling people about him? He's done everything for us. We need to be faithful to him. Now, you could take these 13 verses here, put a few notes in your Bible. Maybe you put a little outline in your that you carry and put it in your Bible there. You could be having coffee of a morning. You could be having devotions with a couple of guys or a couple of ladies or something like that. Say, "Look here what I found." Look what preacher talked about the other night. Let me show you. What are they going to do? No, we don't want to hear it. If they do, that's their tough luck. But most of them are going to say, what? Let me show you. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. Boy, I want my family to be saved, don't you? For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. They were religious. My family was all religious, but not according to knowledge. They thought they was doing right, like Israel thought they was doing right. And what do? You go down exactly what I've done tonight. You don't have to put all the frills in there and just work your way verse by verse down to this point. I know you're a religious person, but has there ever been a time in your life when you realized that you were lost? And at that time, did you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone? And wait and see what they say. And then say, listen, do you realize you're a sinner? Yeah. Would you like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Allow Him to forgive you of your sins and give you eternal life. It's not that hard. There's only 2-3 sentences you'd have to memorize. First one, what was it? Hey, look here, what I found, what the preacher talked about the other day. You don't have to say it just like that, but. And then start showing them. And as you go down through there, you're making point, you're hitting nerves. And you're helping them to understand the righteousness of God that only comes by faith, not their religion, not their works, not any of that stuff, but through Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. You don't have to memorize a whole bunch of verses. All 13 of them follow one after another. It's really simple. Amen? I know you're not ashamed of Christ. At least I hope so. But we can do more, can't we? In 2026, can't we do something more? Can't we be a better witness? Take this thing. Read it. 13 verses. Read her 4, 5, 6, 10 times. Read that thing. One of the ladies, I'll not point them out, but they just finished reading through the entire Bible in 36 days. What a blessing. We can do it if we want to. We can witness if we want to. And we need to, because the world's going to hell in a handbasket. And we have the key that can get them out of that handbasket. Amen? Father, Lord, help us tonight to realize that we have a great responsibility. I pray, Father, that You would give us a great burden for souls, for our kinfolk, for our families, our neighbors, our friends, the people that we've grown up with. And Lord, that You might give us those opportunities to witness for Thee. Lord, I don't know the hearts and what decisions need to be made tonight, but I pray, God, that You would allow them, Lord, to make those decisions, that they might put their faith, not just for salvation, but their faith in You as they begin an attempt to be that witness that You want us to be. Lord, I just pray that You'll bless us. Help us to be a church that is a light on the corner, Lord, that shares the gospel, that sends that light into this dark world. Lord, help us now. In Jesus' name, amen.